All right, we'll go ahead and get started this evening. So I want to make sure right off the bat, does everyone have notes for tonight? If you don't have a full curriculum packet, maybe you weren't here last week or the week before, let me know. There's actually a spot in the bottom of that roster over there to write in your name. I've got you written down and you written down, so by Sunday you should have a full curriculum in your mailbox.
Okay.
Everyone else has one? You would.
These were in my box.
Yes.
So is that everything?
All of that is for this class. So. I lay on the homework. Anyone else need it? I have a few copies of just tonight's notes.
Okay.
All right. We're good. Well, we're not going to talk about the homework assignment tonight that I gave you last time, because a lot of those principles are going to be coming up later in tonight's discussion. So if we have time, we'll get to that at the end of the session instead of at the beginning. Okay? Hopefully you've been able to dig in and do some of that reading. I think the reason I put those resources in there is because I believe they're profitable, and hopefully you find it that way. Those books, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I give you an assignment this week from Uprooting Anger. Those are both just excellent resources, and there'll be some other ones coming down the road as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll start class. Okay? Our Father in heaven, we come to you this evening, Lord, from whatever different situation, circumstance, occupation filled our day. Some of us coming from a job, some of us coming from home, some of us maybe going to work after this, some of us coming from any different number of different circumstances, Lord, but we're gathered here tonight, acknowledging that you are God, you are sovereign Lord, your word is true, we believe it, and we're seeking to grow by it. So Lord, I pray that you bless this evening. We pray that your spirit would be here with us, leading us, guiding us, instructing us. Lord God, I pray you put a guard over my mouth, that I would not say anything that would be wrong or unhelpful, but that I would speak words of truth. I pray, Lord, you put a guard over all of our hearts, that we wouldn't fight your truth, but we would embrace it. Give us soft hearts to hear you tonight and to grow by it. So, Lord, we give this class to you. We give this evening to you. I want to pray right now for these kids out there throwing balls around and having a great time. Lord God, I pray that they would have just a sweet time tonight at youth group, and they would learn to love being with God's people. They would learn to love their leaders in that youth group. And this would be a place that they long to be, not a place they dread to be. So, Lord, bless that youth ministry. I know they're going to be speaking the word tonight. I know that they're going to be meeting in small groups tonight and discussing application of the word. And I pray your blessing on that ministry. Be with us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Who? Me? Angry?
No.
We're here for someone else, right? This is not for us. So, but whoever that someone else is, we'll go ahead and talk about them. We'll talk about what's going on. So, when does anger become sinful? We touched on this a little bit last week when we talked about the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. So I'm going to move pretty quickly through Roman numeral number 1. When we get to a few of the other points, we're going to slow down, especially toward the end of this session, because toward the end of the session, we start talking about what's at the root of anger, what's at the heart, what's going on that causes anger in our heart. So, like I said, I'll move a little bit quickly through this opening part. When does anger become sinful? Well, when it leads to sinful behavior. That's when we know anger is sinful. Ephesians 4:26, we mentioned it last time. Be angry and do not sin. That is, the biblical writer there, Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew that when anger comes, there is a temptation to sin in that anger. And so he tells us when there is anger, even if it's a righteous anger, not to respond in sin. Okay? What does this look like? Quick-tempered or angry outbursts. Again, last week, Galatians 5, we looked at the works of the flesh. And it's amazing when you go through the works of the flesh, how many of them listed there are some sort of a lashing out in anger. Okay? Ephesians 4:31 lists bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. All of these as things that we are to avoid. This is when anger becomes sinful. We know it's sinful because it's leading to these kind of outbursts. When anger leads to seeking revenge or retaliation, then we know it's sinful. Look, there are a lot of reasons why you might be legitimately disappointed and even angry in what is going on in society and the world. When that leads you to want to see vengeance, when seeking your own vengeance or seeking some sort of retaliation, it is crossed into sinful anger. Romans 12 makes this clear. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It would be good. That'd be like a good mandatory bumper sticker to have on every car, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, you cut me off. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, right? You know, the desire to retaliate, the desire to get back.
So could we put a sticker on a car that would say, God's going to get you?
Yeah, that's the paraphrase of the.
I drive a Ford. I thought it was a given.
Yeah. Unwholesome words are an indication of sinful anger. The words that come out of your mouth not being wholesome. I've referenced 1 Peter 2 and 3 a few times. Anybody read through 1 Peter 2 or 3 this week? After we discussed it last week, just a great text when you're dealing with anger or desire to have revenge. 1 Peter 2:21. Could I have someone read 21 through 23? Dave.
To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly.
Yeah. So there's Christ as our example. He responded to unwholesome words with words that were wholesome. He never spoke what was sinful. Okay? Matthew 12 says we're going to give an account for every word. And look, that doesn't just mean every word when you're, you know, sitting alone somewhere or sitting with someone gossiping. It doesn't just mean, you know, every word that I'm speaking as I'm teaching, although I will give an account for all of these words. It also means the words that supposedly slip out of our mouths when we're angry, okay? We'll give an account for our words. The lack of the fruit of the Spirit. If I cannot operate with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth, then my anger is pulling me into the flesh and moving me away from the work of the Spirit, which means it's leading me towards sin. If it drives me toward rebellion against authority, anger is sinful. Okay? We're to submit to and pray for our civic authorities. We're to submit to and pray for our civic authorities, which means you turn on the television and some political figure is up there that you don't care for. And he or she is saying things that you don't like. What is your response as a Christian?
Turn it off.
Well, turn it off. That's one. That's a very good idea. Yeah. Another one would be pray for them, right? Pray for them. Hey, guys. We want to respond with, our civic authorities, for the most part, are untouchable to us, right? But how many times have you wanted to slay one of them in your heart? God's word is very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, when Paul tells Timothy to gather church, this is what I want you to do. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So Paul, who is dwelling under people like Nero, these ungodly Roman emperors who are putting Christians to death, he doesn't go off on the political leaders. He says, first of all, I'm telling you to pray for them. Pray for them. Okay? So we're to submit to and pray for our civic authorities. And when we're anger about some policy or some politician or whatever it might be leads you away from prayer for them, it's leading you towards sin. Okay? Romans 13 makes it very clear. We're to submit to the governing authorities of every institution of man. Number two, so not just our civic authorities, to employers. We're to submit to employers, even unreasonable ones. Especially unreasonable ones. Okay? Some of you are like, that's the only kind of employer I've ever known.
Are they unreasonable ones?
Yeah. Right? Ephesians 6. 5-8, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, in other words, not just when they're looking, so you don't get in trouble, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or he's free. So, Paul says very clearly, we're to submit to and honor those we work for, okay, regardless of what we think of their character or how well they're doing at their job. And if your anger is driving you away from that, if your anger is driving you to want to buck their authority, then your anger is driving you towards sin. And, we're pretty good at trying to find loopholes. I mean, we all are, right? I mean, we're born loophole finders. So, you say, well, yeah, but you don't know my employer or, whatever the thing may be. And God's word just says, obey your earthly masters, honor them as if they're Christ. As if Christ was standing there, you honor them and submit to them. Okay? Three, we're to submit to qualified church leaders. Again, this is all, we're talking about this in the context of where our anger takes us. And if your anger is taking you to resist Scripture in these ways, it's causing you to sin. We're to submit to qualified church leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account, Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the writer of the Hebrews says, obey your leaders, talking about the church, and submit to them. Number four, children are to submit to and honor parents. You know this, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And number five, wives are to submit to their husbands. That's clear teaching from Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So if your husband's actions toward you are causing anger or tempting you toward anger, and that anger leads you to want to step out from under their authority, this is sinful anger. Of course, those husbands are also commanded to submit unto Christ, even as those wives submit unto him. Okay? So this is when anger is driving us toward sin. Letter B, when it eliminates all mercy and compassion. When it eliminates mercy and compassion. Psalm 86:15 identifies God as one who is merciful and full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, right? But this is the character of God, and may I remind us, we talked about this last week, right? How often is God sinned against? About a million times a minute, right? I mean, it's like constantly this whole world is in rebellion against him. Even those of us who know him and submit to him don't do so perfectly, and we as his imperfect children rebel, sin, disobey, right? So he is being sinned against. Fists are being shaken in his direction constantly all over this globe, and yet his mercy endures, and his steadfast love remains, and he is patient and long-suffering. So this is the character quality we need to have. When our anger drives us away from mercy and compassion, we are no longer merciful or compassionate, then biblical love is being violated. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins, right? And so it should be known among Christians, it should just be common expression among Christians that we're loving one another enough that sin just keeps being covered. Sin keeps being covered. We serve a merciful God, and so mercy just abounds in the body of Christ. Man, when the church is being who the church should be, it's like, hey, we are just constantly just showing mercy and compassion to those around us because we've received it, right? But when it's driving us towards sin, forgiveness is forsaken. You guys know the parable in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant, right? The servant who owed, the slave owed 10,000 talents, which is, I mean, Jesus tells a story to just kind of blow their minds because that's roughly about $3 billion today. How does a slave end up with, you know, even getting that much money to spend and waste it? I don't know. But somehow he got $3 billion from the debt. And the master has mercy on him and forgives it. Like, that's unheard of. And then he goes out, finds someone else who owes him 100 denarii, shakes him, you know, throws him, gets him thrown into prison, refuses to forgive him. And of course, if we have received so much forgiveness, then we ought to freely be offering it to those around us. Okay? And sinful anger will keep us from forgiveness. You cannot hold on to anger and freely offer forgiveness at the same time, right? It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Or when our restoration is not gentle. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if you see a brother caught in any trespass, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, watching yourself lest you also be tempted, right? So I've seen someone in sin, or I know someone in sin, or someone has sinned against me, I'm going to restore them in a spirit of harshness, right? Because I'm angry about this. And Paul says, in a spirit of gentleness. So when it eliminates all mercy and compassion, when it's selfishly motivated, when my anger And what I do with my anger is motivated by protecting myself and my own interests, then it's sinful. And Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, right? What was that mind? He considered others better than himself. He looked not out for not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. When your anger is all about protecting your own rights, it is sinful anger. Again, I'll just reference there the 1 Peter 2. Jesus, when he was sinned against, he didn't claim any of his rights, right? Well, think about what right did he claim? He left all those rights. Not only, he left both the heavenly rights as the Son of God, he even left his earthly rights. He was willing to be tried in a corrupt trial that where many laws were violated in the trial of Jesus, and he didn't defend himself. He didn't hire a lawyer. He didn't defend himself. He wasn't worried about his own rights. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Okay? Or anger is sinful if it leads us to neglect to give thanks or pray. If your situation isn't driving you toward prayer, you are not responding in the way that God has intended you to. You have been sinned against. Something is irritating you, bothering you, something's wrong. Remember our definition of anger? It's a response to a perceived slight in some way, a perceived wrong. You've been wronged in some way that needs to drive you toward giving thanks and to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Always giving thanks. If it means you're unwilling to suffer patiently. 1 Peter 2, again, the words in some of these texts are amazing. In 1 Peter 2, Peter says it's a gracious thing to suffer unjustly. It's a gracious thing. Now, we read those words, grace is one of those words that we toss around in church all the time, right? Grace, grace, we sing it, it's amazing, all that kind of thing. The idea of something being gracious means it is a gift. It is a gift. And Peter tells his readers, as hard as this may be for us, he tells his readers, it is a gracious thing, it is a gift if you get to suffer unjustly. 1 Peter 2:19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It is not a gracious thing to suffer for having done something wrong, which I have done. We've probably all done it at some point in time. I did something stupid and I paid for it, right? But it is a gracious thing. It is a gift handed to you from God to be able to suffer unjustly for Christ's sake. And the apostles demonstrated that, right? Remember what happened when they got beaten for preaching Christ? They left doing what? Praising God because they were counted
worthy to suffer
in Jesus' name. Okay. So this is what we have to put on, this character. It is sinful when God's goal is ignored or rejected. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? The glory of God. See, God has, because God is sovereign, we know He has a plan and a purpose in all of this. It's going somewhere. He's got a goal for it. And when we get into these situations where we have been wronged in some way or we're perceiving something is wrong, we have to step back and remember that God has a purpose in this and God has a plan in this. We need to be able to see God in the situation. Romans 8:28. For we know what? That God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't even mean we're always going to see the good. You know? It's not like the next day you're like, well, here's the good. Maybe. And I think a lot of times if we're watching the right way, we will see the good. But we know, we trust, and we believe that God is working this out for good. We need to ask how God wants to use this. Okay, Lord, you've allowed this in my life. What do you want to do with this? What's the purpose? Romans 5 says that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint. So these kind of things are going to keep us from sinful anger if we're looking at our situations. What is God trying to do? What is God trying to do here? James 1, testing of our faith produces what? Patience. Long-suffering. And anger is sinful when it's allowed to linger. When it's allowed to linger. We read again from Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun do what?
Go down
on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. I've been a pastor 8.5 years now. And there's guys who have way more experience than me and can talk with way more knowledge than me. But in my limited experience, I can tell you, with married couples, if I could get them to apply this verse, even if that's the only thing I got them to apply, their marriages would triple in contentment and joy, right? Because they would be dealing with things that are causing anger. If they were willing to deal with them and not allow the anger to linger, that brings so much more joy and contentment to a marriage. What usually happens when I'm sitting across from a couple, oftentimes, we're not talking about what happened yesterday or even last week or even last month. We're talking about what happened yesterday, last week, last month, and 3 years ago, and 5 years ago, and 17 years ago. Okay? And that anger has been allowed to linger. It hasn't been dealt with biblically. And so that is sinful anger, when it's allowed to linger. What Paul says here is when you allow the anger to linger and don't deal with it biblically, don't put it away biblically, and we're going to talk about how you do that, it gives an opportunity to the devil. And I'm like, clearer, more true words have never been written than that. Because, you know, Satan just wreaks havoc in relationships when anger just lingers. When it just sits there and builds. It builds. Never dealt with. Sometimes covered up a little bit. Just pops right back out and keeps going. So this is part of the sinfulness of anger that needs to be put away. It's also sinful when that anger is allowed to lead to bitterness. An ongoing ugliness in the spirit, if you want to think of that, the souring of the spirit that just stays there. Despite how circumstances are, it remains there because it just hasn't been dealt with. It's turned into a bitterness of soul. So this is sinful anger. This is how anger drives us into sin. This is why anger needs to be dealt with. And frankly, you know, I look out around at a room and a full of people pretty much nodding your heads, right? Because you're all like, yeah, this is why we don't like anger. You know, if it produced all kinds of wonderful fruit in my life, we wouldn't have this class. I'd be out, go be angry and, you know, Lord bless you. No, it causes rotten fruit, and we want to learn to deal with it. Any questions or comments before we go on here? Okay. So this is what sinful anger is. This is how we know it's become sinful. Let's talk about that anger now doing something. Sinful anger on display. There are really two main ways anger gets put on display, or sinful anger gets dealt with, or operates.
It's A, could be revealed anger. Revealed anger, blowing up. Okay. This is someone who erupts. You think of the volcano, right? You know, there's rumbling, there's an earthquake, and then boom! You know, hot lava everywhere, right? Some kind of blowing up. And by the way, this could be like lots of mini eruptions. You know, this is a person who's erupting all the time in some form of anger. Or it could be someone who, you know, just blows up with something big. This is anger directed at someone else or the situation with little to no control. You lose self-control, right? Speech is often a major problem. There's another understatement. Speech is often a major problem. Really? I've really thought about that. But yeah, what the words that come out of the mouth when anger is just given out, when it's just vented, when it's just the explosions there, the things that are said, and how many of us have you know, burst out in some way and just wished there was some magical way to pull it back in, and you can't. It's out and it's done its damage. Okay? Revealed anger. A lack of patience is often a major cause. There isn't patience. There isn't a willingness to suffer long and to endure under some difficulty. That patience is too short, and so we're into some sort of difficulty, and boom, there's the blow up. It can be accompanied with physical or psychosomatic problems. That is, it's not unusual when you meet an angry person or a person who struggles with anger that they've got ulcers or high blood pressure or whatever else the thing may be, because they're just angry. It's their character. What right now is being let loose in venting. Self-control needs to replace that. Self-control needs to be the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Needs to be able to deal with this anger that is constantly being revealed. Not just self-control. Okay, we're going to talk more about that. That's part of the problem with something we talked about the past couple weeks with folks who feel like, well, they just need to manage their anger. You know, I just need anger management. You don't need anger management. You need heart transformation. But while you're working on heart transformation, you need to learn to exercise self-control. Okay? So you're not continually doing damage to the people around you in the process. Revealed anger negatively impacts other people. Okay? So there's revealed anger. The other side of it, which is no more healthy, although it sometimes can let you get away with it a little bit more, and that is concealed anger, that is clamming up. Concealed anger. This is the person who could say, try to make a pretty good case for, I'm not an angry person, right? Who? There may be people who don't sort of do one of these. I'm not saying every person in the world has got a sinful anger problem. But there are some folks who will walk through life saying, I don't have an anger problem. But it's because all they do is they take what they're angry with and they shove it down and let it just boil within. Okay? It's internalized. Internalizing anger is not the same thing as dealing with it biblically. It involves avoiding confrontation except inwardly. How many of you, let's just true confessions here, how many of you had like just a knockdown, drag out argument and you won it big time and it was all in your head? Like, I mean, you, yeah, exactly. I mean, I had all the points down. I had like sub points to my points. And they, you know, I totally won that argument. It just was me in my head with, you know, whoever the person I was angry with. Sin needs to either be covered or confronted. That's the two biblical ways of dealing with sin. Okay? You either cover it in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. I cover it in love, but that means it's done, it's dealt with. It's not nothing to bother me because I've now covered it in love. Or I confront it. Anger, sinful anger, doesn't want to do either one of those. It wants to either blow up at it, or it wants to push it down hard and dwell on it and feed off of it. Both of those are the wrong ways to deal with anger. Grudges are nurtured and sustained. The person can become irritable and self-focused. If you are constantly taking things around you, letting them become driving toward anger and then just swallowing that anger, eventually the whole world's against you, right? You know, it's like there's a chip on your shoulder because doggone it, he's made me angry and she's made me angry, they've made me angry, and I'm the only one who's really getting it right around here. None of us would say that, but that's what happens when you become very self-focused. You're either a victim of everything, you're a victim to what everyone else is doing, or you're the one in charge and everyone else is there for your bidding. Okay? It can lead to bitterness and resentment. And forgiveness and love needs to replace that resentment. Forgiveness and love. Whatever that is, that you're angry about needs to be dealt with biblically. And as we said, both of these, both the revealing and concealing, are sinful. They're sinful ways of dealing with anger. Venting has the more immediate consequences, right? Venting has the kind of consequences that drive, you know, a wife to go talk to the pastor about her angry husband. Or, you know, her husband to talk to the pastor about his angry wife. Or maybe drives the marriage to crumble quickly because of this open venting. But both kinds of angry people are ultimately going to cause problems for both themselves and the people around them. Both manifestations of anger are often found in the same person, who first conceals it for as long as he can possibly conceal it, and then reveals it, right? Didn't deal with it biblically the first way, and didn't deal with it biblically the second way. Okay? The Bible does not teach that we need to ventilate our anger. Let's just get that out right here in the open. The Bible nowhere teaches you to vent. You know, I just need to vent. You may just want to vent. You don't need to biblically vent, okay? Nor does it teach that we just merely hold it in. The Bible teaches us to deal with our anger in a righteous way. We want to learn how to do that. So, just number three is a little bit of an excursus here. Worldly methods of dealing with anger. Listen, we walk around every day in this world, and this world tells us things. And some of those things, it tells us often enough, in a compelling enough way, that we begin to believe what the world tells us on how to deal with anger. Some of this, just your flesh tells you this. Some of it, people actually recommend you deal with this this way. These are worldly methods. Express outward anger by directing it toward another object. You've heard this one, right? It's like your boss made you mad, go home and punch the pillow or something. Go home and kick the cat or, you know, whatever. Just take... this is one of those, well, I have anger at this, so I'm just going to vent it towards something else. As if that's what Jesus Christ did. Right? He was so angry at the way those Pharisees treated him that he went and, you know, kicked a little Samaritan on the way by. It's like, that's not how Christ deals with it. That's not how we're supposed to deal with it. Control your anger in public and release it at home. As soon as you get home, man, you can just start throwing things because now you're at home, you know, nobody's seeing you. Strenuous exercise to release anger. I recommend strenuous exercise. Not as some sort of coping mechanism for anger, but because it's good for you. Now, honestly, if you know you're resisting the temptation to be angry, jumping on the treadmill helps you just stop and think through things. There's nothing wrong with that, but it isn't a substitute for dealing with anger biblically. Okay, discussing or emoting about your anger, catharsis. I just had to emote about it. No. Is there some good things there about sitting down with a good friend who knows the Word of God and will help you as you deal with your anger? Absolutely. That's a lot different than, I just need to bend your ear for half an hour about how angry I am. Okay? That's not dealing with your anger biblically. Deny your anger and internalize it. Express anger toward the person without them knowing it. You have the dartboard at home, right? This picture's right there. He doesn't know it. I'm good, but I'm expressing my anger toward him. A number of years ago, and this is a little bit dated, but a book was written by a psychologist called Self-Esteem, A Family Affair. And in it, there's all kinds of things listed about ways to deal with your anger. You know, these are good ways to deal with your anger, according to this book. Rip open a newspaper and magazine, or you rip it up. Stomp out and go on a walk. Punch a beanbag. Scream as loud as you can. Angry sounds. I'm not even sure what that means, but angry sounds. Throw your linens around or dirty laundry. Just go to the laundry room and just throw things, right? Throw a basketball against the house. Take a towel and beat on the bathtub with it. I didn't make these up. These are actually recommended by psychologists. Okay? Shout, I'm so angry, I expect you to stop what you're doing now. I'm not sure where you would apply that one, but count to 10 loudly and in an angry voice. 1, 2. Do an angry dance. Do an angry dance.
I think I need a demonstration. Yeah.
Whip marshmallows into the sink. Yell karate type yells as you throw them. Pile pillows up and smash them with a tennis racket. Pound on a mattress. Kick pillows. Blow up a paper bag and pop the bag. Play angry notes on the piano. Go throw rocks into the lake. Those are some ways. Now listen, I'm having a little bit of fun with this, and again, this is dated, and I'm not saying every psychologist out there is going to recommend this kind of thing, but what it does highlight to me is the fact that when we do not have the Word of God as a guide and a source of truth and direction, we are left to our own devices. We are left to our own ways of figuring things out, which is unfortunate. God, who designed us and designed this world, knows how we can manage getting through this world, dealing with our anger. So, Roman numeral number 4. This is where change is really going to happen. This is where change will happen. Getting to the heart of anger. It is not sufficient to try to stop having angry behavior and instead replace it with godly fruit. Okay? It's not enough to just say, I'm going to address my behavior. You have to deal with your heart. The wonderful thing is, if you deal with your heart, you will be dealing with your behavior as well. What are the heart causes of anger according to James chapter 4? Please, all of you, if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 4. This is the answer to how we deal with our anger. James chapter 4. Can I have someone read the first 3 verses?
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask.
Okay.
You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
Okay. So, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? In other words, why is there conflict? Why are people angry? What's the cause here? We could list 100 different things that the world might tell us is the source of our conflicts. Poor environment, bad cultural influences, the media, irreconcilable differences, differences in personality, differences in how we were raised. And we just go right down the line, right? I mean, where does the anger come from? Where does the conflict come from? And James says, no, I'll tell you exactly where it comes from. It comes from entrenched desires and pleasures. It comes from the desires and pleasures of your own heart. There's only a battle on the outside because there is a battle on the inside. Verse 1 gives us the battle that goes on inside. We have various desires competing for supremacy in our hearts and war against our souls. The anger comes from what we desire, what we want. Okay? Verse 1. Verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Unmet ruling wants and desires. Unmet ruling wants and desires. So here's the situation. You, in your human heart, have things that you desire. And that right there is a problem, because you desire more than one thing. And those things often come into conflict. I desire to have a wonderful relationship with my wife. I also desire to have my own way. Those two don't always coincide. Okay? Or I desire to have children who honor and respect me. Or I desire to have children who obey the Lord. I also desire to sit on the couch and enjoy my comfort and not have to get off the couch to correct and train my children. Those two desires are in conflict, right? We have desires, and they fight against each other. Now add in the fact that I have many multiple desires that fight against each other, and the person next to me has all these desires. Not only are they fighting against each other within him or her, they're also fighting with mine. And there's the source of conflict. It's desire. And then when those desires aren't met, verse 2 we just read, then these are now things I want and I'm not getting. I desire and don't have, so I murder. Right? And murder is like the extreme example of that. But Jesus taught, right? You hate your brother in your heart. You're angry with your brother without a cause. It is the same as murder. So you desire and don't have, so you get angry. You want and can't get it, so you fight. Unmet wants and desires. The desires and wants that rule our hearts will also rule our thoughts and behavior. And that produces all sorts of sin and destruction. Look, you will always, I say this, I think this is true, and I think I can defend this. You will always, always, always do what you most want to do at any moment in time. Always. You have never violated that in your whole life. Okay. You say, well, no. I can think of some times I really, really wanted to whatever this is, and I didn't do it. That's only because there was something else you wanted more. Let's use a godly example. I really, really wanted to sin in some way, but I didn't. Yeah, because you wanted to do what? Obey more than you wanted to sin. Or you flip that around. I really want to please the Lord. I really do. I really wanted to please the Lord in this situation. But I sinned. Why? Because you wanted that sin more than you wanted to obey the Lord. I believe that works across the board. And I believe that's what James is teaching. Okay, you're always going to follow your strongest desire. That's what gets you into trouble. Okay? So number 3, right along with that, you have coveting and envy. I want things, and that causes problems. I don't get what I want, which makes me angry. I look around and see what someone else has that I want, and now I'm jealous and envious and have coveting in my heart. Okay? And that's a root for a lot of conflict. Anger begins in the heart when we want something God hasn't given us. And then, behind all of this, verse 3, is selfish motives. The reason why the Lord has held back some of those things that you wanted is because your motives have been impure. So this issue of my desires and what's really my heart is the main issue when it comes to anger. You notice the common theme unifying this stuff together. It's the desires of our hearts. Even a good or neutral desire can become sinful when it becomes inordinate. Okay? When it becomes out of place. When it gets too big. How do we know when a good desire has become inordinate, when it's out of place? And I, like most of what I'm teaching you tonight, or in this whole course, I've learned it from someone else. So that's, you know, I'm just a thief who steals from other thieves. That's really the way it works. But I like this way of thinking about if the problem is desires, but God gives us many of our desires, right? Or and many desires we can say are perfectly good. If I said I wanted a wonderful marriage with my wife, and if you say that's a horrible, sinful desire, of course not. Could it be? Could my desire for a wonderful marriage to my wife end up causing me problems? Yeah. What if I concluded that the best way for me to have a wonderful marriage to my wife involved some sort of sin to get that? Right? That desire has now led me in a sinful direction. Now, that's one example, but there are, you know, multiply those over and over again. Any desire you have, no matter how good and right and pure it is, as a desire. I'm not even talking about sinful desires, just straight out desires for evil things. I'm talking about good desires. But if it's raised to a place that has become, it's out of place, then it's going to lead me towards sin. Let's look at what we mean by that. How do we know when a good desire has gotten out of place? It's gotten too big. Number one, when it consumes us. When it consumes us. A guy wants to start a business. He's an entrepreneur. I can't even say it. He likes to start businesses. And so he has a desire to be successful and provide for his family. So far, so good. If you're going to start a business, I hope you're driven to make it successful. Otherwise, why would you go into that venture? And his desire to have a successful business keeps him from the church. It keeps him from fellowship. It keeps him from reading his Bible. It keeps him from spending quality time with his family. Right? Right down the line. It's this good desire, nothing ungodly about it, has now gotten to a point of prominence. It has now led him into sin. It has consumed him. Okay? It's all he thought about, or you know, it was everything that he was about. Number two, we know that our desires have gotten out of hand if we're willing to sin in order to get it. If I'm willing to lie, cheat, steal, manipulate, deceive, whine, relax biblical standards or whatever to fulfill this desire, it's become idolatrous. It's become too big. I see this in marriage counseling at times when a wife who has a perfectly godly, biblically given desire to see her husband lead, and she manipulates him until she gets him to do it. Right? Or nags him, makes him feel guilty until he finally does it. Well, your desire, sister, is a good desire. And you've let that desire become so big that you're willing to sin in order to accomplish it. And that desire needs to be put back in its rightful place. us. Number three, we know the desire has become too big, too inordinate, when we sin because we didn't get it. So either I'll sin in order to get it, or I'll sin because I didn't get it. Let's go back. I'm not trying to pick on you ladies, by the way, okay? But let's go back to that one we just did. So here's a lady who wants her husband to lead. She really wants him to take spiritual leadership of their home. And he's not doing it, at least not to the degree she thinks he should. So she lashes out at him in anger, or she manipulates him, or she gossips about him with other ladies, right? She's sinning because she didn't get the desire she wanted. And this is where heart idolatry often leads to anger, bitterness, depression, and other things. I want something so bad and I didn't get it, or I lost it. So I respond by getting angry and becoming depressed. Okay? So according to James, much of our problem with anger and therefore conflict is due to our ruling heart desires. Therefore, we have to deal with and change what we're desiring in our hearts if we truly want to deal with it. So, listen, you know, this even before we talk more about biblical change here, the next 7 days before we meet again, if you are tempted toward anger or fall into sinful anger, here's the question to ask yourself. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the desire that I want so bad? What do I want so bad? Respect, pleasure, comfort, control, ease. What is it? What is it that I'm wanting so bad? And once we've identified that, then you can do something with that. You can name it for what it is and put it in its rightful place. Yes, a comfortable, quiet evening at home is an enjoyable thing. It is not the thing that needs to rule my life. Jesus Christ rules my life. And if he tells me that my evening needs to be serving and working and cleaning up after, you know, whatever, if Jesus Christ says that, I will do that, right? Instead of my desire ruling me. Does that make sense? You guys seeing that? Any before we go on to this last session here, this section here, any questions or comments about that? Yeah.
When you were talking about the wife that wanted her husband to leave.
Sure.
This was a situation I was in early in my marriage, and I went to the pastor's wife. I was in a Bible study, and she said, Barb, let your expectations be in the Lord, not in other people, not your husband, not your children. They will let you down. They're only human. Mm-hmm. That made such a difference in my marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, I felt like I had to nag him to do this, or really it amounted mostly to nagging.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it didn't work. Mm-hmm. And it caused conflict between us.
Right.
So yeah. It was such wonderful advice.
Yeah, that whole, and this we can take that and extrapolate that across the board to a lot of issues, right? That I'm going to learn to trust the Lord in this instead of trying to get my own way, right? And even if it's a good thing, I've got to give that over to the Lord and let him do his work. And in the meantime, I'm not going to let it become such a strong desire that I will either sin to get it or sin because I didn't get it, right? Other thoughts or comments? That's a really good example there. Okay, let's talk about the way to change. The way to change, biblical change, is always, always repentance. That's a gift of God, by the way, repentance. I don't know if we often think about it that way, but God gives us this gift that says, I can go from walking this direction to walking this direction. I can change my heart and my mind from going this way to going that way. God can do that in us. So repentance. We start by recognizing, admitting, and confessing. So recognize, admit, confess. Proverbs 28:13. This is a proverb we try to work with our kids on it. It's a proverb we try to work on myself with it. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. You want mercy and grace for your failure, for your sin? Confess it, right? So there is absolutely no risk here. If we think biblically, there is no risk in walking out these doors and confessing to the Lord or confessing to those around you, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And one of the ways I sin is in my anger. To confess it. Seek forgiveness where necessary. Right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So first we need to confess. B, we need to replace heart idols. We need to replace those heart idols. We were just there in James 4, and James goes on. This is fascinating. Man, the best biblical counselor in the world, I think, is James 4. He tells them this is where the problem is. The problem's in their hearts. The problem isn't the other person. The problem isn't the, difficult circumstances. The problem's in their hearts. He says that. In verse 4, he calls them adulterers. Adulterous people. Like, where did that come from? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Like, James, are you onto a different subject now? What's going on here? He's saying, look, the fact that you have these desires that, at least at the moment, are greater than your desire to please God, greater than your 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever, eat or drink, whatever do all to the glory of God. Greater than your 2 Corinthians 5:9, that it make it my aim to please him. Whatever that is now your God. It is now your little God, right? You've elevated it above the Lord's will. You've elevated it above honoring God and glorifying him. So it's now your new little God. There's a word for that, right? It's called an idol. So you have to take those idols and knock them down off the shelf where you put them. You've got to get them back where they belong. And so he says, James says, he calls them adulterers because essentially they're taking the worship of God and they're worshiping something else with it. And then look what he says. He says in verse 5 that God yearns jealously for us, right? God loves us. We're believers. We're his children, and he yearns for our worship and our adoration and our affection, and he's jealous when we give that to something else. So he calls them adulterers. He tells them that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourselves, he says in verse 10, before the Lord. What I need to do is recognize these desires have gotten out of hand. This desire is a constant temptation to be out of hand, to be an idol in my life. Call it what it is and say, Lord, I would love to have that if that's what you want to give me. But greater than that is my desire to honor you in everything. I'll humble myself before you. Okay? Matthew 6:33, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You'll get what you need. Seek first his kingdom. Letter C, seek God in your trials. Seek God in your trials or in your circumstances. Genesis 50. Who am I quoting in Genesis 50?
Joseph.
Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his own brothers, who had been thrown into prison unjustly because of... What's his name's?
Potiphar.
Thank you. Potiphar's wife, who had been thrown into jail, who had helped he had helped the cook and he'd helped the butler, and they both forgot him. Well, one died. The other one forgot him. This guy just, has been pummeled his whole life. Finally, he's exalted at the end, And he stands before his brothers and he says, what you intended for evil, what? God intended for good. You've got to see God behind whatever it is. Whatever it is that's driving you angry, you know, the irritation that's coming your way. Look, I would be 10 times a better father. And I pray that by his Spirit, he's making me into this gradually and slowly. If every time one of my kids did something annoying or irritating, I saw the hand of God behind them. If I saw, you know, one of them speaking unkindly to the other one, and I saw right behind that God giving me another opportunity to speak truth into their lives and shepherd their little hearts. If I did that, I would be, right? I need to see God behind that. Unfortunately, it's, you know, it's a rare thing for us to do that at times, at least in certain areas. We all have our areas where it's hard to see God behind it. See God in your trials. D, make room for God's wrath. Make room for God's wrath. Right before Joseph said to his brothers, well, you know, what you intended for evil, God meant for good, he said, who am I to be in God's place? I'm paraphrasing. It was like, who am I to take vengeance on you? I'm not God, right? If God wants to do something to that person, that's God's prerogative. He runs this place. I don't. And you make room for God's wrath. We read Romans 12 earlier. We have neither A, the ability, nor B, the authority to evaluate and pronounce judgment on someone else. We certainly don't have the authority, but even the ability. How well do you know the heart of the person who you're angry with? How well do you know their heart? You get glimpses of it. You see whatever seeps out, but you don't see it perfectly. You don't even see it clearly. Only God sees the heart, so he's the only one who has the ability to judge it. Letter E, return good for evil. Return good for evil. Joseph then turned around and became a blessing to his brothers, right? He provided for his brothers. The end of that story was God's goodness through Joseph to these rogue brothers who had done what they had done to Joseph. Return good for evil. Make that a practice. When I receive evil, I want to return good. It's going to be hard to do that and still maintain just a posture of anger towards someone. If you make it a practice to want to find out how you can bless one who has cursed you. F, communicate to solve problems. Communicate to solve problems. James 1, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? So I want to listen, I want to hear. You know, it's that adage in criticism, you know, there's always something I can take from that and see God's hand behind and grow from. Communicate to solve problems. We went back through Ephesians 4. There's four rules of communication there. Be honest. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak the truth. Keep current. That's what we read before about not letting the sun go down in your anger. Attack the problem and not the person. Act, don't react. I'll let you look at those verses later if you'd like to. But ways of communicating that solve problems and not create more tension and conflict. And letter G, act to solve your part of the problem. What's Matthew 7, 1 through 5? What is Jesus talking about there? A little Bible trivia here for you, a little Bible knowledge. You want to know what how does Matthew 7 start? Judge not. What? Lest you be judged. Right? For whatever measurement you use is going to be used against you. So before you step into that role of judge, better make sure that you've pulled the log out of your own eye, right? Before you go after that little splinter in their eye. act to solve your part of the problem. Okay. Questions or thoughts about this?
Yeah. I don't know the verse exactly, but I try to teach my kids, and I just thought of it when they return good for evil. Mm-hmm. So I've been trying to teach my kids to communicate with each other with a soft answer, mm-hmm. turns away wrath.
Right.
But I just can't remember the reference. Even though I say it to them, but I don't put the reference in it.
Yeah, is that Proverbs 18?
Yeah.
Think. There's a few different things about our speech in Proverbs 18.
Yeah, I have a cute little book, ABC Bible Verses for them. Mm-hmm. And I like it for them.
maybe not. Yeah, there we go. 15, I'm sorry. Proverbs 15, 1. Soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Yep.
Yeah,
that's a great verse. So, we're going to wrap up here, but just, I don't know how many of you got a chance to read the chapter for today from Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Did you see, kind of what we're talking about tonight, about the heart, did you see some of that, you know, him talking about that? He gave that illustration of coming home late one night after work, and he was really tired, and he just wanted, the only thing he wanted in life was to fix a Cuban meal for him and his family, right? And one thing after another just keeps happening until the end of the night. You know, he's ordering pizza, and his whole evening has just been destroyed, right? And he responded in anger, and it's a perfect illustration how tempting it would be to blame that angry outburst on circumstances, you know, on his son, on his wife, on his daughter, on his job, on his right. And actually, what the issue was James chapter 4, verse 1, his desire. His desire was so strong for that thing, which in and of itself is not sinful. It was so strong that it shipwrecked him, and he gave in to sin. Right. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. So, yeah.
When you mentioned Proverbs 18, mm-hmm. I was looking at it in 18:19. It says, "A relative offended is harder to reach than a strong city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a fortified citadel." Mm-hmm. Well, that's who you offend more likely than you do anybody else.
Yep. Right. Is someone in your family? Yeah. Yeah. We quote our kids all the time. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. You know, you picture like this, you know, a dam, and there's a plug in it. You know, you pull that thing out, you ain't getting that thing back in. You know, the water just starts rushing out. You know, the beginning of a quarrel, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. When it starts, there's no going back. And, you know, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. In the same kind of idea. Okay, well, let me close in prayer. And I have another assignment for you there to read from Uprooting Anger. And so I hope you're able to do that. Lord, we thank you for the truth from your word. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is wiser in inspiring James to write James chapter 4 than all of us would be if we just sat down and put our heads together and tried to figure out how to conquer anger. Lord, your word is true. The words are sweeter than honey, sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. There is life in your word, and we want to hear it, we want to believe it, we want to live by it. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to examine what desires are dominating our lives. When I am struggling with sin, when I am being tempted into anger, or whatever sin it might be, Lord, I pray you teach me, you teach us to ask that question. What is it that I want?
and what is it that I should be wanting? Or what is it that will provide true joy in real life? So help us to be good counselors of our own souls, and we just pray that we'd be more like Christ because of it. In Jesus' name.